Okay, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 8. I thought we'd do something a little bit interesting tonight, sort of thing. The teaching is in two parts. It might sort of flow, actually, into it. And just the first part is sort of something that we know very well. And in Romans chapter 8, there's a section here. And it's wonderful because it talks about us being conformed to the image of Christ. And I'd just like to spend a little while, the first part of the teaching, just looking at some things of this. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, well, we'll pick it up in verse 28. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate or foreordain to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now this part of Romans is speaking about something that God had kept secret. This is the heart of the great mystery. And it's about us being conformed to the image of Christ. In the Old Testament, Israel had always looked for their bridegroom king. And they would know that the Messiah would come and deliver them. And then that the Messiah would lead them off into the kingdom of God. And, you know, what a beautiful thing that is. But God had a secret plan. He had a secret, a mystery. And it's called, we know it's called the great mystery or the great secret in the Word. And it was something that was so much deeper and richer than this warrior king coming to save his people and lead them into the promised land. This is something which has even deeper significance. And it's a spiritual thing, it's a spiritual salvation where there is a people called out, us, from Jews and Gentiles, or the house of Israel, including Jews and Israel and all the tribes, and all the Gentiles, a people called out to be conformed to the image of who this bridegroom king is. And the first time I read this to the point of understanding it, not necessarily the first time I read it, but the first time it sort of the penny dropped. I thought, what a wonderful scripture that we've called to be conformed to the image of Christ. And when I think about that today, with all of the word that we know, I find it quite very exciting, because, and I was thinking the other day that if you have a big block of wood or a block of stone, you could carve out or sculpture a beautiful statue or a beautiful image, something that was beautiful, okay? But this is talking about sculpturing you with God, sculpturing you in your life into the image of Christ. And this is living. This is not a piece of artwork that you chip away in the corner and it's dead. This is something that has got a zillion times more beauty to it because it's alive. This is the greatest work of art of all, in fact, because to be conformed to the image of Christ means that there's a change process goes on with you, inside you, and you're being changed into the image of Christ. And I got to think about this, thinking, wow, what an opportunity it is that we can have a bit of a skip in our step, a bit of a joy in our heart, knowing that do you want to call Vanessa?
Call on that one.
Yeah. When it rings off. Probably best house number.
Do you think that was Stephanie? Yeah.
Right. Yeah. So, if you just think about this for a minute. If you were a sculptor or a woodcarver, and you had a big block of stone or wood in the corner and in your workshop, and you were working with joy and you were happy to see it take shape, how much more, when you think about it, that as you live your life, that this sculpturing, you and God, and Jesus Christ, is going on. This is what's going on. How did you pause this? Okay. Vanessa? Hello? Vanessa, you know I should call you back on our other phone because it's better and you'll pick up the sound better. So,
Which number did she want us to call on? That's what I was trying to find out. Is she on the Bollinger or the house phone?
Can I call you back on one of your house numbers? Which is the best? Hang on. Wait a minute. If I'll put it in and dial it. Hang on. 208. Yeah, go on. What is it? 0208?
It's 0208.
Oh, Ian's going to pick it up.
621.
Hang on. 621.
6818.
6818. Right. Do you have that? Are you on that phone now, or is it near you? Okay. Is this 6818 near you? Right. Let me call it because you'll definitely get a better reception from this other phone. Okay. Vanessa, it's ringing. Is it okay with you? Is it ringing? Sorry. It's still ringing on my phone. I've got through to your voicemail service. Is it ringing? Shall I try it again? Did it not ring when I called? No? Let's try it again. Unless there's a fault on our phone. Right, it's ringing now. Just answer your phone, see if it gets through. Just sort of press the... Hello, right, we're through, yeah. Right, I'm going to hit the other one off. Yeah, that's strange, because, you know, when we call our phone on this one, it doesn't ring. So I don't know if it's the phone, it's the network, I don't know what it is. Anyhow, just bear with me a tick. Right, Vanessa, is that okay? Is that clear? Hello? Hello? Let's try it again. It went off. We'll have to do a major edit on this, okay. Vanessa, I don't know what happened. We lost you. Okay, let me try again. Hang on. Oh, jeez. Hang on. It's all right. Do you want to hang up on your other phone and we'll try it again? 0208, Ian, sorry.
Yes, okay.
Oh, in fact.
0208 621 6818.
Okay, right, Vanessa, one moment, I'll tell you when to answer it. This is real technology, this. Right, if you answer it now. Okay, hello? No? Is that the 6-8? I can hear you on the first one, but not the second phone. It's just ringing. Vanessa, I tell you what. Yeah, we'll stick to the one we've got you on here, okay? Alright, okay. Alright. Let's try. Okay. Vanessa, can you hear okay? Hang on, speaker's not working. Try again. Can you hear okay?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Okay. I'll try and keep my voice high and sort of sharpish. Okay, no problem. Okay, just to recap. We were saying that if you were a wood carver or a stone sculptor, you would have your workshop and your block of wood or your block of stone, and you would go carving the image. And, you know, as an artist, you would do it with joy. And when you start seeing the shape come, then you sort of have that sort of glint in your eye. Yes, it's beginning to appear. And you get that sense of satisfaction. And the picture of an artist maybe working with joy, working with expectation. This verse in Romans, where it says that that we've been called, that whom God foreknew that he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, is astounding when the penny really drops, because it means that not that we're a dead statue or a dead piece of art, we're actually a living piece of God's workmanship. And it's not something that he just simply does to us. We walk with him, and in fellowship with him, this sculpturing, this conforming to Christ, if you like sculpturing, is a work between God and ourselves. And when the penny drops, and that spills over into living your life, then you can live life with a bit of a spring in your step, because something's going on that's beyond the norm, that's beyond the ordinary, and that is God is sculpturing you internally, spiritually, into the image of Christ. And it dawned on me maybe a week ago, and I was just thinking about this, thinking that we're all confronted with situations, and sometimes you can look at situations and you can look at them and think, oh, I'm looking forward to that. Other times you might not be looking forward to situations, you know. Sometimes there might be a dread in your heart, or there might be a sense of misgiving or what have you. But actually, just to put that in a bit of a light, is that the situations of life is what God uses to grow you up into Christ, for this sculpturing to go. It's a living work, it's a living thing. He's put Christ in us, it says, by spirit. But then for our hearts to be shaped, our hearts are not just shaped in a darkened room whilst we're asleep. Our hearts are shaped in life experience. Now it says this in Romans, and it's sort of it's just another, to me, it's sort of joyed me up a bit, because it's just another step in my understanding, for me, of how this thing is. And I sort of got quite joyful when I began to realise this. Because it says in verse 28, the verse before, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." All things. All the things in your life can work together for good to them that love God. And the good that he's talking about is in this context of God working salvation in your heart, bringing wholeness in your heart, bringing all the riches of Christ in your heart, and being conformed into his image. Because that's what he's doing with all this, right? "To them who are called according to his purpose." We are called according to God's purpose. So, how do we grow up into Christ? By becoming a hermit and locking ourselves away? No, we grow up into Christ when we live life, when we live God's way. And it says all things, whatever they are, even if they are things thrown at us by the adversary, God can take one of those all things and turn it round and work it for good in ways because of his wisdom, because of the power of the mystery and his work in the mystery today. And that is really powerful. So if you go back a few pages into chapter 5, and in verse 3, Romans 5:3, it says, and not only so, not only just about glory, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, okay, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So even tribulations can work patience, you know. And patience is part of Christ. It's part of us growing up into Christ. And now, to me, that gave me a bit more vigour to live life. Maybe I still haven't got there yet. But if you see it in truth, that God has called us to be conformed to the image of Christ, how is he going to do that? Well, we have to live life. He can work all things together for good. So we don't really have to shun away. We don't really have to be overly concerned and worried and fearful or doubting. But actually we can have confidence, because he is working a work that's wonderful. And even in tribulations we can glory in that, because patience works, you know. Tribulation works patience works experience. Our experience of living the Christ is that big. We go through a few tribulations, through all good and a few other things, because it's not just those things that grows up into us, but we go through all the things that grows up into us, and our experience of Christ goes there, bigger. And then our experience of Christ through the next goes bigger and bigger and bigger. So if you were, I don't know any famous sculptors actually, but if you were a famous sculptor and you did a real masterpiece of art, of work, stone sculpture, well, imagine what God is doing. Imagine the opportunity that we have in terms of being sculptured into the image of Christ. And that's a living thing. And Ephesians 4:15. These verses we know well, but it's good to go to them in a new light as well. Ephesians 4:15. But how do we grow up into Christ? It is exciting, but it takes action. It takes some walking on our part. Okay, if we slept for the rest of our life, we wouldn't grow up into Christ, because we'd be asleep. You see, we'd have Christ in us and we'd have grown up to some point. But if we slept for the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, however long we live, our hearts don't grow in our sleep. So it takes living a bit of life, doesn't it? So when we face life and we face it with the Word, then we know that the Word says that God has called us to his purpose, that he's conforming us, sculpturing us in our hearts, spiritually, into the image of Christ, that he's working all things, whatever they are, even if they're tribulations, to good for them who are called according to his purpose. So we can take a bit of a, it ain't so bad after all, a bit of spring in our step, a bit of joy knowing what God is doing. And our partnership in that is to walk with him, to go and walk in it, and let him work in us. And if we don't walk, if we don't go and act, if we just go to sleep, then how is he going to work in our heart? So Christ is formed and we're conformed to his image in many ways. It takes action, it takes walking, It's in prayer, it's in obedience, it's even in tribulation. Yeah. It's in all things that God is working together for good to us. It can be in all things, it can be in every part of life. It can be in every situation that God can work another part, fashion us, conform us into Christ. Doesn't that give us a sort of a zing, a step, spring in the step, an encouragement, you know, that we might be in tribulation, but hey, there's more to it than meets the eye. And tribulation feels doubly heavy when we're not thinking that way. But if we're trusting God, if we're walking with Him, then tribulation lessens. The other way, and this is it, it takes action. It takes us to live this word. And Ephesians 4:15, we read, but speaking, and the word speaking there we know is athleo, living. It's literally living. But living the truth in love. May grow up into Him, into His image, which is the head. Sorry, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So how do we do it? We live the truth in love. We learn more and more. We abound more and more. You know, we live the truth in the love of God. And that's our part in this. You know, that's when we do that, God can then also go to work. And work more with us. He's already by grace put Christ in us. He's already by grace empowered us to live the truth in love. He's given us His word. It's even by grace. Do you know, you're hearing this word or this teaching, and I'm teaching this word by grace. Because if it wasn't for God's kindness, what are you doing here? What am I doing here? Teaching the word of the Almighty God, you know, who shows us how to teach, how to speak the oracles of God, how to understand it. Whether it's me speaking it or you hearing it, it's by grace. It's by His kindness, you know, and His work in our hearts. Is so. To me, I wanted to share that, and these are sort of tidbits tonight, really. I wanted to share that because it's sort of, maybe it came by revelation, it's seeing how a sculptor sculptures in stone.
Sculpts.
Yeah, sculpts. I must buy a dictionary. So the our sculptor sculpts in stone, and I sort of had this image, and then seeing it in the word, how God sculpts as a sculptor our hearts spiritually to be conformed to Christ, and how it takes us to live the truth in love, and how all things He can work, and how all parts of life that He can use all that for this great mystery, for this great purpose that He's called us to be fashioned into Christ. Oh, wow. And that sort of says to me, well, what I was dreading or what I was fearing or what I was reticent about, I don't really have so much need. I don't have a need to be so reticent or apprehensive about it or fearful about something. Knowing that God works. God is with us. He doesn't leave us. It's so beautiful. So, that was the first part of tonight's teaching. And the second part is about peace. Okay. Now, we, and also on the back of what we've just looked at in the Word, we can have peace in this stormy world. We can. And there's lots of aspects to this, and there's great stuff in the Word about it. There's also a part of the Word where it talks about the peace that passes understanding. And that's great as well. Because when you get to understand peace, and the bits that you can understand, you think, wow. And then you learn that there's a peace that is even beyond understanding, actually. It's even more powerful than than what we can see by our understanding. And the our God is called a God of peace. He is the God of peace. So it's good to understand it from the Word, and then it's good to read that section in Philippians where it talks about the peace that passes all understanding. Anyway, many of the epistles start with God and Jesus Christ sending grace and peace and sometimes mercy to the church. God sends peace to us. And it's a beautiful way to open up a letter. So, I mean, I won't go there and read it. You can read it yourself. If you look at most of the epistles, God is sending peace. He opens it up either in the first few verses. I think it's verse 7 in Romans, and it's verses 1 and 2 in a lot of the other epistles. God and Jesus Christ send peace to us. And that's not just a platitude. It's not just something that rolls off the tongue without any meaning. God really means it. When he sends peace to his kids, he really means it. And the first thing that Jesus Christ said to the disciples, the apostles, when they were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, this is after Jesus Christ had died, and during that intervening period, the darkness was upon them. The apostles were locked up in a house somewhere. They bolted the door shut because they feared the repercussions of the Jews. They feared being dragged off in the same way as Jesus Christ had been dragged off and crucified. So they were living in fear. And the first thing Jesus Christ says to them after his resurrection, and he comes to meet them, and he I don't know if he walks through the door or the walls or however he gets there, but it's all locked up, and he appears in the midst. And the first thing he says to them is, "Peace be unto you." You know, and they were troubled. And he said, "Peace." And he actually said it twice, you know, so that they get it. Yeah. So, it's something big on God's heart that we have peace. And part of having peace is a disposition of the heart. It's a heart disposition. It's how your heart is set. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 14, 15 and 17 we read, we, before Jesus Christ, before we were saved, we were not in a state of peace with God. The word says actually that we were at enmity with God because we had carnal mind and we were full of sin and we were separated from God, without Christ, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no hope, and actually we were the enemy of God. We weren't in fellowship with God before Christ. We were actually children of wrath, in the camp of the children of wrath. And without God, dead in trespasses and sins. Enmity with God means, you know, there was a big disagreement between us and God. However, Jesus Christ covered that in his work. And it says here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 14, "But he is our peace, who hath made both one," that's the Jews and the Gentiles, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man." That's making himself of the two. Is one is the house of Israel, including the Jews, and the other is the Gentiles, and out of those two he made one. And then it says, "So making peace." And that peace is rich because, firstly, that's peace with God, because we've been reconciled back to God. This new man, this Christ in us, has peace with God and can dwell in the presence of God. Prior to that, we couldn't. Not even Israel could dwell in the presence of God. But here, Jesus Christ broke down the middle wall of partition. He dealt with the enmity, and he is our peace. And he made peace through making of two, he made one. And in verse 17 it says, "And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." So the very work of Jesus Christ established peace between ourselves and God. And just a similar one, if you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself." You see, Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. That's what he purchased for us, so that we could have peace with God. So, you know, we're no longer at that point where we have enmity with God. Jesus Christ did a work that established the new man in us, and because of that, which came around through the blood of the cross, we have peace with God. The enmity was dealt with. And God sends peace to us. He's no longer fighting with us. We're no longer fighting with him, because we now have Christ in us. So it's a great thing. If we go back to Romans chapter 5, where we were, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. God, through Jesus Christ, made us righteous by the Spirit that he put in us, which came around because of the work of Jesus Christ. The new man in us is justified, is righteous. And because of that, we have the justification of God. And it says in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, that isn't that beautiful? That's what Jesus Christ, the riches of his work, that's what he accomplished for us. That we have peace with God. Wow. You know, because we have something now that is reconciled to God. That the enmity is dealt with. That the sin is dealt with. That through that, we have this connection where there is a peace bond with God. Yeah. And that's what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Ultimately, if we can have peace with God, who is the Almighty, our hearts can be in a state of peace. Even when we dwell with our enemies, we can still have peace. And dare I say, even in war, we could still have peace, if that makes any sense. I believe that Jesus Christ had the peace of God saturated in his heart. And if you think of the work that he did and what was coming against him, he needed peace in his heart to be able to do that. And a great thing is to have that great peace in our hearts, because to do the work of God, many times we're going to come up against persecution. We're going to come up against certain things. But we need to have peace in our hearts, not the turmoil of the world. You know, if we're going to walk for God and do his works, the adversary doesn't leave us alone. But neither does God. And we have peace with God, and we can have a state of peace in our hearts. Where we go? Galatians chapter 5. peace is a fruit of the Spirit, and there are many fruits of the Spirit. But when it speaks of fruit of the Spirit, it really literally means the walk of the Spirit. In other words, if you're walking spiritually upon the Word, if you're walking the Word, which is walking by Spirit, that's where the fruit comes. And God is a multiplier of peace. And Peter knew that because he said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." And he knew how God works. And Peter was referring to the multiplication of peace when we walk spiritually. And God does that. And in 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith," and then there's more. Peace also comes by way of fruit of the Spirit, by walking spiritually. Now, if we take a look at Philippians chapter 4, the remarkable thing about the section here in Philippians is that it shows how the peace of God will rule in our lives. But it also puts a spotlight on how we're to get there. And it also doesn't exclude tribulation or persecution or anything which could become cares. And it says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Be careful," and the word careful there is anxious, "so be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep," and the word "keep" means to guard, to put a guard around, "shall guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." See? And then it gets richer even. Just skip to verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me," that is walking spiritually in the mystery, it, Paul says, "do. And the God of peace shall be with you." I don't want to run too far ahead here, but the God of peace being with us is something more than simply the peace that Jesus Christ purchased through the blood of his cross. And it's actually something more than the peace of God, just God in our hearts. So, I mean, there's three sort of things you could look at this just to sort of try and divide between the three. Jesus Christ purchased peace for us through the blood of his cross. So in other words, he took the enmity away, he took the sin away, and he put us in a reconciled relationship with God, because he put the new man in us, the Christ in us, which God doesn't have a problem with. There is no sin in the new man. So in that new man can dwell in the presence of God. And God knows now we're babies at this point, and he needs to work on our hearts in growing up and being conformed into Christ. And then the second thing is that it says that be anxious for nothing, but trust God. When it says, "Let your request," "but in everything by prayer and supplication," prayers just generally, I mean, there's all types of prayer. Supplication are specific requests. And it says, "but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving," knowing that God works for good, "let your request be made known to him." Okay? So we need to let our requests be made known to him. It says somewhere else that we should cast all our care upon him. And when we do that, and we're trusting God, and we know that all things work together for good, and he's at work for us, and it's the word says, don't be anxious for anything, actually. Trust God, pray to him, let the request. And it says that, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts. You know, and it's a great thing to have our hearts guarded. Because this is the second thing. This is where the peace of God guards our hearts. And this is a peace that passes, goes beyond understanding. So this guards our hearts and minds. So we don't need to get all bent out of shape. If Jesus Christ has purchased peace for us, we can dwell peacefully with our God, with the Almighty. And then we can let our requests be made known to him. Now, if we're honest, there are times in our lives where we are anxious for things. But the word says, be anxious for nothing. The word says, look, there is a higher plane for you to come and stand on. And it's believe and trust in God. It's turning to him and saying, Father, I'm not going to be worried, concerned, fearful, reticent, apprehensive, anxious about anything in life. I'm just going to give it to you. Because Jesus Christ purchased peace for me so I can dwell in peace. So I have that right with the Almighty. And in terms of the situations around me, with the heart, I go to you and give it all to you. Now we need to learn to do that. Because naturally we don't have peace with God. Naturally we're not peaceful. We're not built in peace. We're not built in the fashion as the new man is. But as we put the new man on, as we put the word on, this is it. So it's growing into that. And it's a heart disposition. And it says the peace of God passes all understanding, shall guard us at that point. And then Paul says, and he says it elsewhere in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, but he says, do the things that you've seen me and the way that I walk. You know, and he walked in that peace. But he says, the things that you've seen and heard in me, he says, you do it. And he says, the God of peace shall be with you. And what he's pointing to there is not the peace that Jesus Christ purchased through his blood, and neither the peace that passes all understanding. This is God, who's the God of peace, having fellowship with us, where Father is now walking with us and we're walking with him hand in hand bountifully. This is not laying claim to just having God in Christ in us. This is more. So the three things are, and they're different. Or let's say, you know, they're all rich, but they're all part of the same cluster of fruit, but they're all rich. The first one is we have peace with God. The second one is that, I don't know. The second one is let me just recap that for your benefit, Trona. Jesus Christ purchased peace for us through the blood of his cross, it says. Before then we didn't have peace with God because we were full of sin. But through the blood of his cross, through putting Christ in us, he has reconciled us back to God. And because of that we have peace. So we can dwell in peace with our Father. He knows we're babies. He knows we've got a bit of growing up to do. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that the word says that be anxious for nothing. Nothing means nothing. Actually, and I know we're all anxious, I perceive we're all anxious for things at certain times in our lives, but the word says be anxious for nothing, but by all prayer and supplication, prayers, all types of prayer, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, praying with your understanding, praying to God. Supplication is a specific request. And then it says let with thanksgiving. A thanksgiving heart is at one which is not bogged down in the problems of life, but is thanking God because he's taking care of us. It's a different heart's disposition. And then it says, let your requests be made known unto God. And that's really important, because it doesn't say that you're going to have peace through ignoring everything. It says don't be anxious for it. It's there. There'll be lots of trouble about. They're all there. You can't just bury your head in the sand and sort of expect peace to be there. Those problems are there. But what it says is don't be anxious, but let your requests be made known to God. And then it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep guard. The word keep is guard. Put a guard round your heart. You know, if we're getting all bounced out of shape, that guard is not around our hearts. You see that? But if we are walking the word this way, then there's a guard round our hearts and minds. And we're not being bent out of shape. We're not like scurrying in the corner with worry, or being all anxious and head up and concerned. We have peace. Jesus Christ bought peace through the blood of his cross. And here's the peace of God that passes understanding. God putting a guard around our hearts. And I think I want that guard around my heart and life. So, you know, when you're peaceful, you can live life better. When you're all bent out of shape, you're troubled, life just isn't the same. And then the third thing is that Paul says in verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, you do them. He says, and the God of peace shall be with you. And Paul there is referring to how we will have even greater fellowship with the God of peace. And as this is, God in Christ is in every Christian. But that doesn't mean that every Christian and God are walking hand in hand in abundance of fellowship. It's like if I never saw James ever again in my life, where would be the fellowship? He's still my brother. But where's the fellowship? If I never do the will of God, the Spirit of God is still in me because of Christ's work. But am I walking with God, and is he walking with me in abundance fellowship? No. So there's more. There's more. So it's good to be clear on those things. It says in the word that let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's another great statement. And then take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 14 and 15, and this section here from verse 10, we were talking about this at the weekend, and Ian, you were sharing about how whilst this has an application every sort of all time since Pentecost, or certainly since it was revealed, actually it's actually talking about the evil day. And today we wrestle with, not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness in high places. But there is a day coming where we will be wrestling with that in a great way. And it says in verse 14, well, in verse 13 it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and haven't done all to stand. And then it says in verse 14, stand therefore. And it says some things you're to stand with. And then in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now these are figures of speech here, because shod is almost like clothed with. It means covered with, that you wear it. Okay, so your feet, the shoes that you wear, or the sandals that you wear, that you put on, are those which are with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the word gospel means good news, and we've heard a lot of good news about peace tonight, how Jesus Christ purchased it, how we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding, by actually trusting God, looking to him, not being anxious about anything, but but doing something more positive with the problem, giving it to God. We can dwell in our problems, or we can give it to God. And when we give it to God with thanksgiving, then the peace of God that passes all understanding guards our hearts. That's a bit of good news, isn't it? And it says that our feet are to be prepared, a shod rather. The shoes we're to put on that we walk with is to be in this way of peace. Yeah? This preparation of the good news of peace. That's our walk. But I want to take you to the third part, the final part of the teaching. And as I said, we're doing tidbits tonight, but there is a thread between this. And if we go to Isaiah, chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and in verse 3. It says, "Thou," and it's talking, "Thou is God, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So have you got that? "Thou will keep him in perfect peace." Peace is nice. Perfect peace is great. To be guarded and kept in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You know, when the mind is stayed, it means fixed on God. And it says, because he trusteth in thee. And it's similar to Philippians there, because when we trust God with thanksgiving, we make our requests known, and we're not anxious, we're trusting him to take care of it, and we can have the peace that passeth all understanding. But interestingly, this is a principle in God's word that flows through. But here it's talking about the future. It's talking about the time of the end, or the end times rather. And this sort of leads us into the third and final part of the teaching, is that well, if you take a look at Matthew chapter 24, there is a day coming, or there's a lot of days coming, that have been prophesied. The end times. Many things will happen. When we listen to the media in the world, it's all twisted. Armageddon, in today's vernacular or in today's language, somehow means the end of the world. Armageddon in the Bible means something very much different. It's a campaign over many years for the battle of Jerusalem, and it ends up in a plain of Megiddo. And it's a battle between God and Jesus Christ versus the Antichrist and the devil and the kingdoms of this world and the saints. And it's not, Armageddon is not like the film Armageddon, if you've seen that, where it's there's a comet flying to Earth. There will be asteroids coming to Earth at one day in the future, and all these things that are prophesied. But that's not Armageddon. I mean, Armageddon in the Word is a day where we can rejoice, where the evil won't rejoice, but the righteous can rejoice. But it means something. But the reason I'm showing this is because the world looks towards the future, and when these things come around about Armageddon and what's going to happen, 2012. It literally is doom and gloom. And actually, the word says that that day is a gloomy day. But not necessarily for us. Okay, it is a day of gloom. But what is our heart? How should we look towards that day? Should we be looking and dreading that day? Should we be fearful? Well, no, we ought not to be. And Jesus Christ says, we're in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6. It says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. And it says, see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Jesus Christ, he doesn't just throw that in for good measure. He means it. See that ye be not troubled. And then if you take a look at Luke chapter 21. We have reason not to be troubled. And there is a lot to understand in the Word of God about the end times and about God's protection of his people. And we don't need to look at that day ahead with gloom in our hearts or with dread or with fear. Luke chapter 21 verse 28. And there's lots of things that Jesus Christ speaks in both Matthew 24 and Luke 21. There are many things prophesied, but what Jesus Christ says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then be fearful. No. He says, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth near. And if you just look a few verses before that, in verse 25 it talks about signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, the distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And then it says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You see, and in verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, okay, now Jesus Christ speaking to his people is saying that you ought not to be in the mindset of men's hearts failing them for fear of the things that are coming. Well, he says, no, rather, he said, when you see these things come to pass, look up and lift up your heads. You know, when you lift up your head, it's like you're not hearts failing for fear of the things that are coming to pass. It's lifting up your head, lifting up your heart to God. It said, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. And Jesus Christ was talking about that all the greatness of what he's bringing at his second, at the return of Christ, is so close in that time. So the world will be looking on all the things that are happening, and their hearts, man's hearts, will be failing them. They'll be confused. They won't know the score. They won't understand. They won't understand what's written in the Word. They won't believe it. Their hearts and minds will be somewhere else, and what they will see will be Armageddon. What they will see will be lots of bad things happening, and their hearts will be failing. But for us, it says, see that your heart be not troubled, and that lift up your heads, because your salvation draws near. See, and that's something. There is a lot to understand in this field, because the judgments of God are not for us. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the more we get into the Word, the more we understand it, and the more we understand things that are written aforetime as well, we see that God protected his people Israel when they were in Egypt. And you can read that in Exodus chapter 9 through chapter 12. The judgments of God came, Moses spoke them, yet Israel were unscathed. And that was a type, a foreshadowing of what's going to come in the future. And we'll get into that a lot more in time to come. But Israel were unscathed. even Israel's cattle didn't fall over. The Egyptians were falling over, and the Egyptians' cattle were falling over, and there were plagues coming through, and even the cows and the sheep and whatever else, the goats and whatever else they had of Israel, they were saved. It's remarkable. So we don't need, you know, lots of people can look at these things. I mean, I remember the first time I read the book of Revelation, it frightened the life out of me. And I'm sure that was, well, it was. I mean, that was part of my journey to Christ. Because when I read the book of Revelation, as not that I could understand it in a deep way, but I could understand parts of it, and it frightened the life out of me. And I didn't want to be on the wrong side of it. So, I don't know, that was sort of part of my calling to Christ, maybe. And but I know today that as God's people do not need to be fearful about the future. And if we are, we haven't got the right angle on the word. We haven't got the right understanding. Sorry, I'm catching up. Thessalonians. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, we read in Luke, men's hearts failing them for fear of things that are coming on the earth and coming upon them. And literally, you know, if you think of the heaven shaking, the powers of heaven shaking, things on earth, the sea and the waves roaring, the tsunamis, and the whole world going berserk and nuts, and lots of things would be happening. Jesus Christ says, don't be troubled, lift up your heads. Remember what happened in Exodus, that God preserves his people. And, you know, we said the other week, can God do that? He's got Genesis 1:1 on his CV. Of course he can do it. Right? And here, so instead of being fearful, and when we read these things, can we go and study the end times? Can we go and get sold out to the word in these and believe it without fear? Yes, we can. We don't need to dread it, because it says in the word that we lift up our hearts, that we don't have to be troubled. And here in Thessalonians, in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober-minded, you know, awake, knowing the score, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. The breastplate of faith and love, the breastplate is a protection. Faith, believe in the word. Love, the love of God. You dwell in love, you're dwelling in actually the breastplate. Protection, it's a protection. But this is where I want to get to. And for a helmet, the dread of the future. It doesn't say that. It says, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And that's what Jesus Christ said. He said, lift up your heads, because your salvation draws near. See? But today, we can wear the hope of salvation because we have it so much more. We have the mystery. We understand. We have the word. We understand what's going to happen. We understand our part. We understand what God's going to do. We understand what is coming upon the world, or we can do the more we get into the word. But the word says that we can approach that with confidence. We can approach it not with the helmet of fear and dread, but we can approach it with the helmet of the hope of salvation. Yeah. For God, verse 9, here it is. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. You know, we are not appointed to the wrath in that day. We're not. So, why fear it? Why? In fact, when we read it, we should have some joy, because it's Jesus Christ and God dealing forcefully with the adversary and wickedness and bringing the kingdom of his righteous rule here to earth. So it's not something that necessarily we need to shrink from. And there's a tendency amongst some people to shrink from what the word says in those areas. We can be bold. We can know the score. We can know what God did in the Old Testament. We can, in terms of approach, we can have the peace of God in our hearts. In verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. What this is in the context of salvation we have today and looking forward to the future and everything that's going to happen in the future. So we can have comfort, we can be built up in the wholeness of it. And finally, 2 Thessalonians. So, do we look to the future like 2012? Is that our paradigm? Is that what's in our minds? And when we read about all the judgments of God, do we not realize that we're not appointed to that? That if God could do it with Israel and protect them whilst it was banging down, before we're gathered together, when any of these things happen, and it certainly won't be the fullness of the wrath because we won't be here. Well, certainly we won't be standing on earth as such. But when the fullness of wrath comes, we're not the recipients of it. We're not appointed to it. And what's our paradigm? Because we oughtn't to be looking at the future with dread. We ought to be lifting our heads up with peace, comfort, built up, knowing the score, knowing the word, knowing God's will. And in verse 5 of chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians, and the Lord direct your hearts into two things, into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Yeah. And that's where our hearts be, you know. So to recap, three big tidbits tonight. One is being sculptured, the sculptor, sculpturing, there I said it right. But God is the sculptor, we are his sculpture, and actually it brings a zing, a spring in your step, because we know that God does that sculpturing not in his workshop but in the workshop of our life. So therefore we can live life boldly knowing what he's doing. And I think Paul used to say we glory in tribulation. In today's vernacular, in today's language, if we say we glory in tribulation, you would say, tribulation? Bring it on. That's what glory in tribulation is. Because Paul had the right paradigm. He had something that was, he was looking at not the temporal, he was looking at the eternal angle. He had an understanding, a disposition of heart that was pegged into eternity. Jesus Christ was the same. He was pegged into eternity. We're not. I don't believe we're there yet. I believe we're getting there. We're doing more. But to get really pegged into eternity, I believe we would be living life somewhat differently. And I'm not saying that to condemn us. I'm actually saying that to encourage us, because to know where we are, it says we can live in peace. It says that we can cast all our care onto him, that be anxious for nothing, and he'll guard our hearts. You know, it says about the future that it's the hope of salvation, the helmet, the hope of salvation that we wear. It's not the cap of dread. It's not the men's heart failing. It's not the shrinking away from what the word says. It's none of that. Yeah. So let's have our tent pegs in eternity. Let's listen to what the word says. Let's, in terms of life, let's look forward to life with more vigour, more excitement, because God, our life is God's workshop to sculpture us into the image of Christ, it says in the word. We can have peace, and how beautiful peace to guard our heart, and the God of peace walking with us and us walking with him. and that letting the peace of God reign in our hearts. That's a beautiful thing. And it's something I certainly want to grow in. And in terms of the future, you know, let's face it with confidence, patient waiting for Jesus Christ. Let's not take the world's paradigm, 2012, doom and gloom, you know. Interestingly, Moses inflicted by the word of God, walking with God, the doom and gloom on Israel, on Egypt. The body of Christ today is not ready to walk like that. Or something. But the patient waiting for Christ. So, and yeah. Okay. So, should we have a prayer?